Good afternoon. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, Sunday school scholars, and respected guests. Our subject this afternoon being the jailer's questions and the apostle's answers. We'll now turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 30. What must I do to be saved? This question was asked of the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago. The way the question is phrased shows salvation is conditional on the act of doing something. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? So the first thing to note is salvation was understood to be conditional and not an automatic guarantee. That being the case, the question is just important to us on a personal level 2,000 years later, as it was to the Philippian jailer in Paul's day. And if salvation is conditional, we need to know the requirements that must be met. That's what we wish to address further in this lecture. But before we begin, we need to use some scripture to lay a little groundwork for our subject. First, in Psalm 119, verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Salvation not being automatic. We are going to assume this person who is actively seeking salvation and is willing to submit to any conditions required of him. Secondly, in Hebrews 11:6, we read, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The chief elders of the Jews asked Peter and John by what power or by what name they preach and heal the people in Acts 4, verse 7. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, replied, it was by the name of Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in verse 12. So, we also have to understand that salvation has come only through God by his son, Jesus. It can't be found in any other false so-called gods. It is a reward for those who diligently seek him. And as the rewarder, God is also the one who sets down the terms. And thirdly, we also need to establish this isn't something which comes naturally from within ourselves. There is a lot of focus today on self-entitlement. Man is not really that bad and deserves a future reward. But this kind of thinking denies the scripture that the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1, verse 16. At the heart of this faulty reasoning is the idea of so-called immortality of the soul. For this to be true, you have to believe that man does not really die at death. Instead, they either go to hell as sinners or heaven as saints. And most so-called Christians today would be appalled that God would restrict entrance into heaven on conditions that make it out of reach for the majority of mankind. They could not imagine a God who would consign to hell huge multitudes of good people who, though ignorant of the gospel of salvation, are not only harmless, but in some cases are very admirable and upstanding citizens. This forces most people to believe that goodness in general is all that is needed, regardless of an understanding and belief of the gospel. And little by little, this view has grown into a belief that all mankind will ultimately be saved. Ask everyone here to think back to whether they have ever heard the officiator of a funeral proclaim that the deceased person had gone to anywhere else but heaven. This is regardless of the fact that they may have been completely regardless and reprobate during their lifetime. Instead, they are always preaching to heaven, regardless of the life that they have led. The actual statement is that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. But unfortunately, the doctrine of the immortal soul makes it absolutely necessary for all of mankind to either be in a state of eternal happiness or eternal misery. And of course, eternal happiness is what most eases the mind of those grieving the loss of a loved one. However, take away the immortal soul from the equation, and what is the result? We find all mankind perishing under the process of eventual death and decay, from which they are unable to deliver themselves. So in Romans 5, verse 12, we read, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin has made man a race of mortals who, without the aid of God, are incapable of living forever themselves. Morality can't save. To know what can save, we have to listen to the apostles. Jesus Christ was sent for the purpose of opening a way of salvation. And having opened the way, he sent the apostles to tell mankind how it might be obtained. The object in sending this message to the nations was not to convert them as a whole. God never proposed such a result from the preaching of the gospel. It is now nearly 2,000 years since the gospel was introduced into the world. Instead of the whole world being converted through its influence, the whole world lieth in wickedness, now as much as it ever did. Peter, an authority in the case, is reported by James to have said that the object which God had in view in visiting the Gentiles was to take out of them a people for his name, as we read in Acts 15, verse 14. This then is what was proposed in the preaching of the gospel, the gathering out of every kindred, tongue, and nation of all generations, a people who will constitute that great manifested name in the earth, when there shall be one Lord in all the earth, and his name, in which all who bear it will be included, one. The gospel is, in fact, an invitation to all who accept it to form a part of that name by putting it on in a way appointed, in the way appointed. Though the number of people who actually conform to the requirements is very small, many are called, but few are chosen. Many shall strive to enter in and shall not be able. Jesus gave his commission to his disciples in the following words: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. So here is a clear indication. Here is a clear indication of the principle upon which the people for his name were to be selected. The gospel was to be proclaimed, and those to whom it was preached and were required to believe it. Without compliance, there could be no salvation. For whosoever would not receive the kingdom of God as a little child should in no wise enter therein. The gospel was thus constituted by the means of salvation. Paul styles it the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1, verse 13. He also says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Romans 1, 16. And again, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Therefore, if any man desires to be saved, the very first thing he has to do is believe the gospel. In Acts chapter 11, Cornelius was instructed by an angel to send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. In Acts 11, verses 13 and 14. What must I do to be saved? Was a question asked of Paul by the Philippian jailer. Paul's response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. In chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. We would here add that this commandment was then followed by the obedient act of baptism on the part of the jailer and his family. Believing on the Lord Jesus and believing the gospel are exactly the same things. For the gospel is made up of the glad tidings concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a man believes the gospel, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if he is ignorant of the gospel, he is therefore unable to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to be misunderstood. This is not just a simple profession of a belief in the name of Jesus Christ, but it encompasses a belief in his entire message, merely summed up as the belief in his name. To believe in Christ, you have to believe in his message, the doctrine which he taught. The first thing a man has to do, then, in order to gain salvation, is to believe the gospel. To do this, he must know the gospel. For as Paul says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Romans 10, verse 14. Knowledge always has to come before belief. And a man can't believe in something he doesn't know anything about. With this in mind, the next question of someone anxious to be saved would then be, what is the gospel? Until they know this, they can't go on to the second stage of believing unto salvation. So, what is the gospel? Luke summarizes it in Acts 8, verse 12, where he describes the preaching of Philip to the Samaritans as the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. From this, we find that the gospel is composed of two elements, the one relating to the kingdom of God and the other to the name of Jesus. Again, as we said a short while ago, this is not just confessing the name of Jesus, but is a full endorsement and belief in the doctrinal message of Jesus. Both of these two elements, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, must be known. And both must be understood before a faith able to save is possible. What is meant by the things concerning the kingdom of God is really its own lecture and has been dealt with in other lectures. We will only have time to briefly look at what is meant by the things concerning the name. We mentioned this verse earlier, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ is acceptable for obtaining salvation. How this name has been given is illustrated in the events recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Begotten by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He manifested in human nature a character with which the Father was well pleased. In his crucifixion, flesh and blood were sacrificially slain. And in resurrection, the slain sacrifice was accepted. And Jesus lives to die no more. A name which men may put on and stand before God accepted of him. The way in which believers put on the name of Christ is by baptism. Paul the Apostle declared, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. So those who are thus invested no longer stand in the nakedness of the natural man, but are found in him, not having their own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. We must therefore understand the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ in order to understand and believe the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Ignorance of them is to be ignorant of the gospel. A man may remember his Bible stories from Sunday school, but unless he understands them in their true doctrinal significance and understands God's future plan for Christ and this earth, he only has the tiniest slice of the gospel message which is able to save. So if we try to mix with this a belief of the immortality of the soul, then the gospel message ceases to have any scriptural significance whatsoever. What will we mean will be seen if we realize that Christ died to purchase life. He brought life and immortality to light by the sacrifice which he submitted to. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2, 9. But if we regard immortality as inherent in human nature, we remove the sacrifice of Christ from its scriptural position. We destroy his character as a means of securing life. There is no need for a life-giving sacrifice, for life is already guaranteed. It makes it absolutely null and void. And if nothing else, it strips Jesus of the beauty and glory of the necessary act of obedience to God's will, and at the same time makes God's requirement of such a sacrifice a complete mystery. The doctrine of the immortality of the soul has to be removed from the mind before the gospel truth can be realized, because it nullifies the whole system. It completely does away with the foundation doctrine that by one man came death, and it destroys its value by entirely diverting attention from the salvation which God has offered and erecting it to a reward which God has never promised. So